In the name of the one God, who is lover, beloved, and love overflowing. Please be seated. In my prayer and preaching this Lent, I've been following the through line of covenant. Our readings have told the story of God's continual refinement of her covenant, which begins with Noah as the representative of the whole creation. Very important that we recover that ecological understanding, and follows through God's promise to Abraham and Sarah, and then in the giving of the law through Moses on Mount Sinai. At each point along the way, the people violate this sacred covenantal relationship with God. But rather than abandon them, or us, God rejigs the covenant. Yes, it's St. Patrick's Day. We could get a little leprechaun here. This reworking on God's part is itself a revelation of divine love. God's promise becomes more and more specific as it moves from the whole creation, symbolized by a beautiful sign in the sky, into the stone tablets of the law. That specificity is meant not as a prison for human agency, but as a grace that can lead to our freedom. Infected as we are with a radical Protestant reading of Paul, we have often come to view the law, and therefore the covenant, as a dead thing in opposition to the living Spirit. But of course, as our Jewish ancestors in the faith knew, just as our Jewish siblings still know, the law and the covenant that it represents was and is a means of grace, a beautiful and life-giving doorway into the full flowering of the life of God. If they and we know the law more in its violation than in its keeping, that has everything to do with human frailty. And yet, even our failure to keep the law opens us more and more to God's abundant mercy. This morning, we hear God's promise given through Jeremiah to refine the covenant yet once more. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me. Where once God made her covenant with one person on behalf of the whole creation, now God promises to write that covenant on every single heart. Where once God mediated the covenant through law written on stone tablets, now God promises to write that law on the tablets of our hearts, our innermost being. Where once the elders conveyed knowledge of God to their people, now God promises to be so close to her people that everyone will know God in the innermost part of their being. God will be closer to us than our own breath, and every heartbeat will whisper God's name. It's an extraordinary image and an extraordinary promise. And of course, we know how well that worked out. We have only to look around us at the world we have created to see that even God's indwelling presence cannot guarantee our virtue. Even written on the tablet of our heart, the law cannot corral this restless human nature of ours. But God's mercy is such that God chooses to leave us free to choose whether and how to respond to God's love, so that whether we conform to God's way or violate it, we are steeped in mercy. In her new book, Reading Genesis, Marilyn Robinson writes, "The old Christian theologies spoke of felix culpa, the fortunate fall. This is, in effect, another name for human agency, responsibility, even freedom. If we could do only what God wills, we would not be truly free. Though to discern the will of God and act on it is freedom. Our human nature as fallen and our human nature as divine have a dynamic relation with each other, meeting at infinity, perhaps. Our total freedom to choose either good or evil, life or death, is perhaps God's greatest mercy to us. Our lives and our choices are not predetermined. Yes, we know that we are all driven by instinctual forces, manipulated by past traumas and the unmet needs of our child selves that live on in us, shaped by beliefs so deeply held as to be shadows on the wall of our consciousness. And yet we are not now, nor have we ever been, predetermined or predestined. We are radically, frighteningly, and miraculously free. I can say with certainty that it is a miracle some of us are here today, worshiping and loving and laughing and singing, and not dead or in prison or drugged into oblivion. Because yes, we may be assaulted daily by the shadows of the past and the urges of our unmet longings and the compulsions the advertisers stir up in us. And yet there still remains that quiet tapping on the inner chamber of our hearts, that whisper of a voice that calls our name if we get quiet enough to hear it. Jesus himself offers us this example in this morning's complex and rich passage from John. It's one of the few times we hear something of Jesus' inner thoughts. He knows that he is nearing his death, and that in that death, the fulfilling of God's purpose for him. Human as he is, he shows some reticence to accept death, but then he actively chooses to surrender himself to God's will. That choice is not incidental. It is everything. Jesus has a choice. Like us, he has total freedom to walk away. Without that freedom, his obedience to God would be a puppet show, and his death and resurrection would mean nothing at all. His radical freedom and ours are the fountain from which the living waters of God's love flow into our hearts. We might wonder how Jesus comes to be able to surrender himself to God's purpose. Well, the clue is in that voice from heaven. Each time we hear that voice in the scriptures, it proclaims God's love for Jesus, calling him the beloved child, first at his baptism and then at his transfiguration. By now, it would seem, the mere echo of God's voice in the thunder above him reminds Jesus of who and whose he is. And like the voice of a loving parent, God's voice settles Jesus enough to choose once more the path of self-giving love. This is the kind of obedience to which God calls us. Not slavish or begrudging or tepid, but born from the sure knowledge that God loves us and wills for us our salvation and our healing. God desires nothing less than to drive the ruler of this world from our hearts and our lives, so that like Jesus, we can lay down our lives for the world in radical and miraculous freedom. We can think of obedience as a chore, some kind of boring or difficult task that we know we need to do but would rather not. And let's be honest, much of the time it feels that way. But the very fact that we can obey is itself a sign of God's grace to us. The freedom of the children of God written on the flesh of our hearts. I know that our lives are challenging. Often they're boring. Sometimes they're painful. And sometimes, hopefully more and more as we grow in Christ, our lives shine out with the radiance of God's love. And we hear in the thunder above us the reassurance that, yes, we too are God's beloved children. Our lives, in all their complexity, are God's grace to us, a freedom that is, and we can choose to see and celebrate and cultivate that grace, a freedom that is itself grace and opens the way to more grace. Because the more we learn to recognize God's mercy to us, the more we come to see that everything, absolutely everything, is grace. It is a miracle to be alive, my brothers and sisters. You are God's miracle and God's promise. Amen.